Well, good evening, everyone. I don't know how I feel about this chair. I think I'm too tall for it. It's like at a strange angle. Hey, let's pray tonight before we get started. Let's pray for our community. And let's pray for this little girl, Isabella, who's missing, Kalua. And let's just lift her family up and just pray over that this evening before we start. You know, we really do seek and desire to minister to this community here. And that seems that with COVID, the community closed off. And then when something like this happens, you know, the community even gets more closed off because something tragic, and it's very touchy, and it's hard for a community to endure. And so let's just pray for the community tonight, and let's lift up this family. Lord, we just come before you this evening. We just thank you so much that as we read in your word, we see that you just have such a special love and heart toward children. And Lord, we lift up Isabella to you this evening, Lord. Kalua, Lord. They call her Ariel. Lord, we just lift her up to you, Lord. You know her. You fashioned her in the womb. Lord, she's missing. And so we just come before you, Lord. We intercede on her behalf, God, that you would bring that little girl home. Lord, we pray against any evil and dark deeds that could be tied to this. We rebuke it in the name of Jesus, Lord. We pray that this girl would return home to her family, Lord, and she'd be found. And Lord, we pray for her parents and her family and this community right here. Lord, they're a mile away from us, or where this little girl went missing from her home. So, Lord, we lift up our community to you, Lord, who seems to be banding together. But Lord, we know it's hurting and grieving for many reasons, but this is just one more thing on top of it, Lord. So, we come before you, God. We pray that your supernatural wisdom and that your light would shine tonight in the darkness while people are, I think maybe they're still searching, Lord. They've started today early and they've continued to press on forward. And we pray that you would bless every police officer that's out there, Lord. They have every able body, Lord, guys who are working back to back to backs, Lord. And just bless those guys, Lord, as they're devoting their time and their energy to this. And Lord, we just pray for your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we just pray that things like this would draw our community closer to you, Lord. They'd look to you as life is so fragile, God. One day your life is good and the next day it could just be a 180. So Lord, we look to you as our great foundation and our stability tonight. And God, we pray you'd be with our hearts as well as we just grieve for this girl. And we just thank you so much for tonight, Lord. We thank you for our time that we get to gather together to look at your word, Lord. We're grateful that you've provided us freedom to lift our hands to worship you, to praise you, Lord, to read your word and to be in this country, Lord, and to, Lord, to lift you up as God. So, Lord, bless our night tonight as we look at your word and our fellowship, and we just pray you'd be glorified tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I know we're going through the book of Romans, and we will continue that next week, but I wanted to get this out of my mind before it moved away from my mind. You can turn to the book of Numbers tonight. Numbers chapter 8. As I was on vacation, one of my favorite things about being on vacation is being able to read the Bible for myself. I don't know if you know that when you teach sermons every week, you're reading the Bible for somebody else. You're reading the Bible to share it. I think the highlight of my trip was reading the scripture for myself and being able to sit before the Lord and hear him clearly and be very intimate with him. And so he led me to go through the book of Numbers. Now, if you don't know, the book of Numbers isn't just full of numbers. I know you might think that. You might assume that by the title, right? There's a lot of numbers in here. There's a lot of recording. But what Numbers in Deuteronomy does for us is it makes a bridge between the book of Exodus and the book of Joshua. Now, we know the book of Exodus is when Israel is freed from the bondage of Egypt. We know that it entails their wandering in the wilderness, the time that they spent there. It deals a lot with the law of God that came down, some ordinances. But a lot of the details between that time, that 38 years or so, that Israel was left Egypt and they moved into the promised land, a lot of the details are going to be found in Numbers. They're going to be found in Deuteronomy. And what's very, very interesting about Numbers is chapters 5 to about 11 give us some practical Christian living for our own lives. I want you guys to know that the Old Testament for us is a shadow of the New Testament. It's a foreshadowing. We see these types and these pictures in there. And that's what makes for me as a Bible teacher, I love teaching the Old Testament because I love these pictures and these images that we see. It's so fun to dissect them and be very creative with them and really allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us in our devotional. So I want you to know that as I read Numbers chapter 8, I was in a place called Joshua Tree in the middle of nowhere. And it was fantastic. And God spoke this beautiful word to me as he gave me encouragement as it pertains to the church today. Today we see the church very split and divided in many, many different communities. We see different opinions. We see hundreds of denominations within the United States. We see quote unquote, you know, we have the Latter-day Saints, we have the Jehovah Witnesses, we have Presbyterians, and we have all of these types of people. But it's good to note that we all started with one book. And through the time, these things have been convoluted. But we know that Jesus is the true source and the true light that we have. As we looked on Sunday, we're called to be salt and light to this earth. And so as we look at Numbers chapter 8, I want you to have an open and creative mind as we read through this, because we're going to devotionalize a lot of this, and I hope that's going to bless your heart this evening. So look at Numbers chapter 8. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, and say to him, when you mount the lamps, the seven lamps will give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron therefore did so, and he mounted its lamps at the front of the lampstand, just as the Lord had commanded Moses." Now, if you don't know, in the Old Testament, God gave Moses a prescription and a lot of details and pictures of how he ought to set up this newfound nation that had been redeemed out of Israel, right? They had to set up a government. They had to set up their worship system. They had to set up quite a bit. And that's why sometimes we're bored as we read through Deuteronomy, because we see all these things about these golden utensils and this bread that needs to be baked and this table that has to be overladen with gold. And we have all of these details. But I want you to know that's because God is a detailed creator. He's not a lackluster creator. He is an absolute perfectionist. And it's what makes our God amazing. He's a perfectionist. He's a perfectionist down to every last hair on your head. And if you're balding, he's down to every last hair that you will lose. I just thought about that right now. I'm sorry if you are balding. But he thinks about it. He's a perfectionist. He's created the world perfect. He's created the world in such a way that it's just amazing to watch his creation. And so we see in the Old Testament, if you look at all these things, you're like, what is he talking about? 4 cubits long and 3 cubits wide. God is so, so very detailed in how he's a God of order, we like to say. And so we see here that God brings up this lampstand that he's going to talk about. Now, in the Old Testament, what they did was they had the tabernacle of God. And inside of the tabernacle, there was these ways of worship. There was a showbread, like I talked to you about. There's 12 showbreads on a table. It represents each tribe of Israel. There was a lampstand. There was the mercy seat. In the Holy of Holies, we saw the presence of God. We saw all of these things built in the tabernacle. And if you want to know more about that, I encourage you to read the Book of Kings, because Solomon built probably the greatest temple that the world had ever seen. But all of the details are nestled in there. But here tonight, we're going to look at this lampstand that God instructs Moses to build. Now, in Exodus 25, he gave Moses specific instructions of how he ought to build this lampstand. I wanted to put a picture up there so you know. Maybe I'll show you afterward if you can see. But it's just like a menorah. Have you ever seen a menorah? 6 branches, one in the middle, right? But there's this intricate detail that goes with this lampstand, and it's very, very, it's incredible. Now, it's made of gold, pure gold. In fact, I believe the book of Exodus tells us that it's made with 1 talent of gold. So it's made of this gold. And along these branches, what we have on each side is we have these budding almond blossoms all the way up each branch. So 6 branches, 3 on each side, right, to correlate, 3 and 3. And there's a middle stem that goes up, and there's a blossom at every single junction between these branches. And so we have 7 main stems, 7 lights. Each ring has 7 blossoms, 7 flowers, and it's all made of this pure, pure gold. Now, the purpose of this lampstand in the tabernacle was one thing. It was to give light. Now, if you look in the book of Exodus, the way that the tabernacle was built, there was no windows in there. There was only the lampstand. The lampstand's job was to give light. Now, contextually speaking, and how we always want to view it is God is always looking to minister to his children Israel first. Now, this is a typer. This is a picture that God is going to provide light because the lampstand was right next to the table of showbread to the tribes of Israel throughout time. He will. He's going to guide. He's going to provide light. He's going to provide direction. He's going to always shine his face upon him like we read in actually Numbers chapter 6. God's face is always going to shine upon the nation of Israel. But this foreshadowing carries on to us because who in here is a Jew tonight? Nobody. Wonderful. We're all Gentiles this evening, right? This carries on and moves on to us. It's a foreshadowing that we look at. So notice here in verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, giving instruction as he always is, saying, speak to Aaron." The first thing I want you guys to look at tonight is that God is able to speak to you through other people. You know that? That's crazy. Yesterday, I was randomly going through my day, doing all the things that I had to do. And I received a call from somebody I didn't expect to receive a call from. And my face lit up. I was like, oh, this is wonderful. I haven't talked to you in a while. Answer the phone. And you know what? The first thing this brother tells me, he's like, the Lord told me to call you today. I said, oh, no. For what? What did I do, man? And, you know, I was like, what? Well, what's the dealio here? And he began to tell me all of these things that I've been weighing very heavily on my heart. And he said, the Lord wanted me to confirm this to you, encourage this to you, exhort you in this. And I said, dude, are you living in my brain or what? Like, I've been thinking about all these things, and the Lord just happened to tell you to call me about all these things. I haven't talked to him in probably 6 weeks. We communicate quite a bit, but I haven't told him about anything over the course of 6 weeks. And he brings up all these things that have been weighing heavily on my heart. And so God, I want you to know, is able to speak to you through other people. More importantly, through good company. Through good company. The Proverbs tell us bad company corrupts what's happening here. We want to keep ourselves around good company. Now, Aaron and Moses were brothers, if you didn't know. Sometimes brothers don't get along, and Moses is the one telling Aaron all the time what to do, but he gives him instruction here. He says, Moses gives instruction to Aaron at the time, and he says, when you mount the lamps, the seven lamps. Now, at this time, Aaron was the high priest of Israel. Now, if you don't know how the priest system works there in the Old Testament, what happened was there was a high priest every year. He was able to go into the Holy of Holies and make intercession on the behalf of Israel every single year. And under him was the lower priest. And so this is how we got the tribe of Levi. This is where their inheritance was. Merari, Gershon, all of these guys, these family lines, they were able to take care of the temple of God. That was their inheritance. And let me tell you, I'm sort of kind of a part of that because I take care of the temple of God here. It's amazing. It's beautiful. And there's a picture there, right? The workers of Christ, we take care of the temple. We do things in order and we minister to the people. Now, for Aaron, he was the high priest. However, now I want you to note that. Understand that Aaron was the high priest at this time. And it was Aaron's responsibility to mount the lamps, the seven lamps, and to light them and to keep them lit. Very important. Remember that. To keep them lit. The Levites had to keep this lampstand burning. Why? Because it was the only light source inside of the tabernacle. Can you imagine going in there, trying to find your way around? I know I gave the Lego thing on Sunday morning about, you know, holding the wall, but the lampstand was pretty far off the wall. You'd have to find your way over to that lampstand to light. It was the responsibility to keep this thing lit all the time. All the time. And it provided light for everything that happened within the tabernacle, within the house of God. Everything that needed to be done. Sacrifices, the showbread like I talked about, going into the holy. Everything that happened inside of this holy place, the only way the work could go on was if that lampstand was lit. Now, I want you to think about that and remember that and really let it turn inside of you. Now, there's some interesting things about this lampstand. We know that seven is a number of completion in the scripture. Now, we talked about our God being a very intentional and detail-oriented perfectionist. That's who God is. He's very detail-oriented. And we have these seven lampstands. And we talked about that one right in the middle. Now, you've seen these before. I don't know if you've watched movies where they light the menorah, but they have the middle candle. And what they do is they take the candle off and they light it from the middle one and they put it on. And then they take the next one, light it from the middle. And you're like, why don't you just take a candle and light every single one? No, you have to light it from the middle stem. The middle stem. Now, why is that? There's some interesting things about these seven lampstands. Seven was the number of churches Paul planted in Asia. Seven is the number of churches that Jesus refers to in the book of Revelation. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, he refers to the seven churches as the lampstand. I want you to see these. We're connecting numbers all the way to the book of Revelation. The lampstand is a representation of the church. It's a beautiful foreshadowing because Jesus would call us the lampstand later in Revelation, and then he would talk about the light that comes from the lampstand in Revelation chapter 2. On Sunday morning, we talked about the light of the world being you and me, being salt and light to the world in Matthew chapter 5. And so we're beginning to connect the dots here of how this lampstand connects to us today. We are the lampstands. Now, the lampstand represents something else. It represents the seven spirits of God that we see in Isaiah chapter 11. And we also see that in the book of Revelation. We see that in Revelation chapter 2, where it talks about the peals of thunder and the seven spirits of God there in Revelation chapter 4. I think it's verse 5. But the seven spirits of God are this. They're the spirit of the Lord, which you could call that middle candle. They're the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, and lastly, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Now, these seven candles burn brightly, and they represent each one of these candles. Each individual spirit of God is represented here in this light that we see coming from the sevenfold lampstand. And it's absolutely beautiful because when we think of our responsibility or our relation to Jesus, we're lights of the world. And can you imagine if you exercise these spirits of God, the spirit of the Lord, that's the very essence of Jesus, or the spirit of wisdom, right? The spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might or fervor there, the spirit of knowledge, and more importantly, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Remember, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's what we read in the scripture. And so we see these seven spirits of God laid out here in this beautiful picture of the church. The church is the light of the world. That's who we are. And you know what's beautiful about this is the light of the world cannot get light unless it's lit from that middle candle, the Spirit of the Lord. We cannot have light inside of us unless it comes from Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the very essence. He is the very power. I want you to think of fire. Fire is living. It's active. It's breathing. It's bright. Sometimes when fire's so hot, it's that dark blue color, right? It's intense. Think about these things as it pertains to the Spirit of God in your life, the Holy Spirit inside of you, right? It's bright. It's intense. It's living. It's active. And so we have to look at the Holy Spirit of God, not as this entity floating around, but it's the very fire and the very essence inside of us, fueling us to do what we do every single day. It's the very thing lighting the fire inside of us. Now, I want you to think of this. Have you ever heard this expression? Oh, man, she's got fire in her eyes. Usually we say that about, you know, Hama aunties. We have choke aunties in our church with the fire in their eyes. Or what lights your fire is another expression. I know there's a lot of things, expressions in our world when it pertains to fire. You know, what gets you going? What lights you up? What puts, you know, they say when somebody needs to get moving, they say, we're going to put a fire under your okole, right? They say that. They say, we're going to put a fire under your okole so you get moving. But there's a lot of these references, but I want you to think of the positive. Now, there are positives. And the thing I want you to challenge yourself with tonight is what lights your fire every morning? What gets you going? What gives you fuel? What gives you energy? What gives you fervor? What gives you wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, and knowledge? What gives you those things? Evaluate yourself when you wake up in the morning. Evaluate the thing that's providing your source of energy and life. It's a good practice for us to challenge ourselves every day and say, what drove me today? What was my encouragement today? What was the very thing fueling me today? Was it my own desires? Was it my own intentions, my own agenda? Or did I wake up in the morning and say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in my life? It's a good challenge for us. It's a good practice to have in the morning. This is why Jesus taught us to pray this way. Now, as we're expounding on this lampstand, we see that Aaron mounts the lamps made of gold. They give light in front of the lampstand, or they give direction in front of the lampstand. That's another way to put it. They show, they illuminate around them. Now, another a good thing to challenge ourselves in as pertaining to the fire is, are there little fires burning in other areas of our life? That's a good thing to consider tonight. Fire, though it's beautiful and wonderful and living, at times fire can be uncontrollable, can it? It can. They say, Paul the Apostle said, don't burn in lust. Now, lust is a fire that is very uncontrollable inside of us. And so it's a good thing to evaluate where these fires are at. Now, the fire of the Lord Jesus Christ is incredible, but completely controlled. I want you to know that. Jesus is completely in control. He's at complete peace. He's not uncontrolled. He's not all over the place. No, he's completely in control. And so we see that his fire is the best fire. It's the best fire. There's other fires that can burn in our life. And when those things are burning, we got to quench those things. Quench them with the Spirit. Quench them with the Spirit of God. And so we look at this fire that burns. It burns bright. It illuminates. It allows the work of God to continue. I want you to see that. The work in the temple cannot continue without the lampstand. It's too dark. It's too dark. I thought it was really cool. I don't know if you guys are on pastor's perspective, but I didn't read it until today. Bud sent it out, I think, yesterday. And we haven't been talking, by the way. And he began to talk about the light of the world. And I was like, oh, this is how we know the Lord's working right here. You see that? The Lord's working through him up there, telling him about the light of the world. The Lord's been speaking to me to tell you about the light of the world. And tonight we're talking about the light that burns bright. You see how God works? Isn't that incredible? I haven't talked to that guy in like a week and a half. I'm letting him do his own thing. I'm like, bro, I don't want to talk to you. You do you, boo-boo. You have fun up there. I don't want to bother you with what's going on here. You enjoy your time. But God's still speaking the same message. How crazy is that? Can I get an amen for that? Amen. He's speaking the same message through two separate people with two separate minds in two separate places. Incredible how God can do this. Why? Because the Spirit of God provides direction, provides light. It provides light. And there was something that I got to share with my brothers today. I met with some of the pastors around the island today, and I got to share this verse with them. That's kind of what led me to teach it tonight, because I was like, man, this has been such a blessing to me. I need to share it with you guys. And I shared with them that the lamps, the seven churches, remember, there were individual churches in Asia. Now, each light or each candle there represented a church there. It's cool. But each light provided light for the lamp next to it. You see that? And I got to tell them, I said, dude, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me, speaking to you, and we're providing light for each other by the same Spirit. You see, I want to encourage the churches today to be a light to other churches, to be direction for other churches, to be clarity for other churches. Like we talked about on Sunday, the clarity that light brings. It brings direction, and we ought to bring light. And something that's beautiful here is the Lord commands and says, when you mount the lamps, check this out, the seven lamps will give light in front of the lampstand. It's definite. It's a definite article. There will be light. You see, we live in a period now where it seems like it's pretty dark. Rejoice, be glad. There will be light. There will be direction. God's work doesn't stop. Why? Because Jesus is the light of the world. He hasn't stopped burning brightly. He hasn't stopped illuminating who he is to the world. Be encouraged. There will be light. There will be direction. There will be clarity in front of us to guide us, to direct the lampstand, you see there? And so it says that Aaron therefore did so. Good job, Aaron. Thanks for lighting the lampstand. That he's doing what he's supposed to, abiding in the Lord. And he mounted its lamps in front of the lampstand just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Faithful servant is Aaron. Now in verse 4, we have a little bit of detail, not all the detail, but just a little bit of detail of this lampstand. This is where I want you to look a little bit deeper as we look into how the lampstand pertains to us. In verse 4, it says, now this was the workmanship of the lampstand. Underline that word workmanship. You are the production of the Lord's workmanship. That's what you are. You are a product that God has created. His workmanship is all over you. His fingerprints are all over you. Why? Because like we spoke before, our God is intentional. He's a perfectionist in what he does. That's what he does. He creates you perfectly, how you were to be. I always tell the girls in our youth group, you are created just the way that God created you to be. You don't need anything more. All these self-conscious, the world attacks our girls in our youth group, but you're created perfect. You are the workmanship. Now, this was the workmanship of the lampstand. Notice how it was made. Notice how the picture or the image of the church is forged. Now, this isn't a very friendly word here, but it says hammered work of gold. Hammered work of gold. Now, I don't know if you know, but different time they lived in, yeah? You had to hammer and shape these beautiful pieces of art. And I'm going to show you guys I'm going to pull it up on Google later. I'm going to show you what this lampstand looks like. But it's incredible. The detail on the almond blossoms, the detail in the stand, the detail in the blossoms that are the light, that hold, that they are bearers of the light. You know that candlestick, the lampstand bears the light. It bears it. And the workmanship is incredible. But notice how it becomes perfect. It's hammered. Now that's not a very friendly word. Right? There are people who get hammered. Don't get hammered. You hear me? I'm telling you, as your pastor, don't get hammered. But hammering, it's a process. It's a beating that happens. A beating, bing, bing. I don't know if you ever watched how a sword is made, but it's beaten over and over and over again. And it's beaten and beaten and beaten. You're like, what is this guy doing to this sword? And then you look at it when you're finished, and you're like, dude, that's amazing. That's how they refined. That's how they made these things. They had to bend them and shape them. Now, the lampstand, the church is going through a hammering process right now, aren't we? We're being hammered. We're being shaped and molded. But know that the hammering is required. It's required to make this work of art. It's required to do it. You need to be refined. You need to be purified. We're having a little Bible study. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 tonight. Peter talks about this as it pertains directly to the church. So you know I'm not making all this up. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7 says, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even through testing by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So he gives us an insight as to how this gold is prepared. It's prepared through fire. Have you ever watched a goldsmith burn gold? And it's that glowing, it's pretty mesmerizing. You're like, whoa. And then, you know, all the imperfections float to the top of this thing. And then he puts it through a strainer. I want to know where he buys this strainer from. Chef Zone? Come on. How does it not burn? What are they using? He drains it in the strainer and all the imperfections. And then what's left is pure gold. Pure gold. Because it's been refined. Because it's been tested. Numbers chapter 31, later, if you read on, it talks about a purifying that happened. Within the Bible. You know, let's turn to Numbers chapter 31. We're doing a Bible study, right? Numbers chapter 31. I love the sound of Bible pages turning. And I know Numbers is a part of your Bible that might not be turned too much. Because we kind of avoid it, don't we? When I was a new believer, I avoided Numbers. I was like, I don't want to count anything. I hate math. Numbers 31. In verse 23, he says, "Everything that can stand the fire, you shall pass through the fire, it shall be clean, but it shall be purified with water for impurity. But whatever cannot stand the fire, you shall pass through the water. And you shall wash your clothes on the seventh day and be clean, and afterward you may enter the camp." This cleansing, this purifying that happens when gold is met with fire. Now the world is lighting a different fire for us. It's an uncontrollable fire. It's a fire that is burning rampant through people's lives. It's a fire that is from a different spirit. And I want to touch on that because we have an account of some strange fire in the Old Testament. There was these two priests in the Old Testament that brought strange fire before the Lord, and the fire consumed them, says in the Old Testament. We don't want to bring strange fire before the Lord. We want the Lord's fire working in and through us. But this workmanship of the lamp, it's hammered, work of gold. It's refined. It's tested. It's purified. That's the only way the church can become this bearer of the light, if it's tested, if it's purified, if its faith is put. It's like where the rubber meets the road, they would say. The rubber needs to hit the road and it needs to be tested. The church is being tested. You're being stretched. You're being put in uncomfortable situations. You're feeling the heat, they would say. But it's necessary. It is absolutely 100% necessary for you to feel this heat, to feel this pressure, to be refined, to be refined. And notice here, we see this hammered work of gold. Notice how what he describes here, from its base to its flowers, it was hammered work. Now we think of the base of this thing. You ever see like a lampstand? It's got a base to hold it. Some of the older, you know, like those stand-up lamps, they got that big old round base and that skinny old lamp, and then it has that little, you know, skinny light bulb thing sticking off of it, right? It's got a base. It's got something to hold it there. Something to hold it steady. Now, notice how he talks about this hammering. The first thing that's hammered out is its base. The first thing that's hammered out is the foundation of it all. Peter would talk about how there's the rock that Jesus is. We sing this song, there is no rock. There is no God like our God, no other name that's worthy of all our praise. There is no rock, there is no rock like our God. He's firm. He's unmovable. He's this foundation that we rest upon. Notice where the hammering happens. It happens at the base. Your foundation needs to be solid. Your foundation needs to be immovable. Your foundation needs to be so concreted in that nothing will shake you. Now, I have a little bit of a different perspective on this because I worked in concrete for 5 years. A lot of foundations. Now, I don't know if you know this. There's a general rule of thumb. We have all these high-rises downtown. And I don't know if you've ever seen those giant drills that they have down there when they put up these giant monstrosities in downtown Honolulu and Kaka'ako. But usually, the rule of thumb is for every 100 feet a building goes up, you go 10 feet down. Now, that's for the entire mat of these high-rises. And so I was looking at some of the highest high-rises in the world. Now, there's this Taiwan Tower that's about 2,064 feet tall. The foundation goes down 286 feet. It's huge. Can you imagine 286 feet down, drilling that? Can you imagine the work that it takes to create these foundations? Can you imagine the clay and the soot and the sand and the rocks and the things that have to be chucked out of there for that concrete and that rebar and that structure and that stability to go in? Oh man, it's a lot. It's a lot. You see, but refining our foundation is a messy process. Why? Because, well, we have our own thoughts on life. We have our own desires. We have things that we've learned along the way that maybe aren't of the Lord, and there are things of the Lord. And as we read God's word, what he begins to do is he begins to refine these things out. And sometimes it's a messy process. I don't know if you ever watched, but I've been on the job site where we're digging out this stuff and you hit this big piece of coral because Oahu sits on a coral pit, right? And they're drilling and they're getting through all the dirt and boom, you hit this coral and the guys go, I don't know. It looks like we got to, you know, break this thing up before we can drill through it because we're going to damage our drill. And now as God's refining the foundation, there are things in your life that are going to be hard. An immovable pain, struggle, past relationships, past sin, things that you've been hiding. And the deeper you push them, the more compact it gets. That's how stones are made, you know that? Through the process of time, dirt and clay, and then you make rocks. Because they've been compacted and pressed down so much over such a long period of time that they become stones. And they become hard. And they become hard to remove. But you see, as you're under fire and as you're uncomfortable and as Jesus refines you by his wonderful grace and love and mercy, those things are removable. He takes them out. He takes them out. And he drills down deep in that foundation and he lays a solid foundation that cannot be moved, that is pure, that you can build on. It's more important that you can build on. These foundations, these things. And so notice, the first thing he talks about is the base. The base, where's your base at? Where's your foundation? Where's your trust lie? We look at these giant buildings, they're not trusting in the, you know, there's all the pretty stuff on the outside. There's the glass work, and, you know, they have the bronze work. The building is completely unreliant on all of those things. It's completely and wholly reliant on the foundation that's unseen. That's unseen. The work that God's going to do in your heart is unseen by everyone around. You want God to work on your foundation? You want him to work in your life? You want him to work on the deep issues you have? You're not going to get it here. You're going to get it one-on-one with him. That's where you're going to get it. You need to spend time with him, quiet time with him. You need to spend intimate time with him. You need to spend time with just him, because only he knows those things that are buried deep down in your heart. Those things you don't want anybody else to know. Only he knows. Only he knows. Your wife might not. Your husband might not. I don't know. But he knows. And he can handle it. He can take it. And he can change it. He can refine it. He can make it new. He can tear it out of that pit that's so deep. Think about drilling 286 feet. And you get to 283 feet. And they hit a giant boulder. Like, oh my gosh, it's way down there. How are we going to get to it? He can get to it. I promise you he can. He can hammer out the work. He's going to get through all the clay, all the sand, all the dirt. And when he lays that foundation in there, you can build on it. You can build on it. You can begin to build. And this is why Paul tells us we ought to be careful how we build on the foundation. This is in Corinthians. You can look it up later. But God wants to build on your life. But he needs to hammer out the work at the base first. You got to let him hammer out the work. It's going to be uncomfortable. You might shed a lot of tears. You may. I don't know your past. I don't know what you've got down there. I don't know what's hiding deep in your heart. But he can take it. He can counsel you through it. The Spirit of the Lord is powerful. It's intense. It's wonderful. And so notice it's hammered work from its base. But notice it travels from the base, and I love this, to its flower. Now, these were the almond blossoms that I told you guys about. Aaron, one chapter or so, in chapter 11, I believe, in chapter 11, what happens is Aaron's rod spits a flower out and an almond comes out of there. In Israel, almonds were the first fruit of the springtime. They were the first tree to blossom, the first fruit to bring forth yield in the land. And this is why it's an almond here. But I want you to expound on this and look at this devotionally. He's hammered out the base. Now he wants to hammer out the flowers. The flowers. When I walk around our property, I'm always so mesmerized at even the ugliest tree has a beautiful flower. Do you know that? Even weeds have flowers. And I'm just like, how does it have a flower? Because it's growing. It's beautiful. But you ever walk through just an abundance of flowers? When I was in Joshua Tree, there was this place called the Cactus Garden. And cactus flowers are beautiful. I never thought they were. And you know, I'm the guy who touched the cactus, right? I just had to touch the cactus. I had to do it. I didn't get poked or anything. But here's a funny, not funny story. That place had so many flowers that it had so many bees. So they had signs posted everywhere, beware of bees. Beware, you saw what I did there? Saw what they're doing there? Isn't that funny? Ha ha. Here's the funny, not funny part. We were hanging out, we were about to leave. And a bee stings my wife on the leg. Beware of bees, Dave said. So many flowers. So much pollination happening. Now, I want you to think about this because fruit are unable to be produced in your life without flowers. Unable. You cannot have fruit without flowers. You can't. When we were growing our garden here, we had tons and tons of flowers. And we had these little guys to help us out with pollinating them. There was these bees, these busy bees. Not angry bees like the bees in a cactus garden. Busy bees, worker bees. The bee that stung my wife was a bumblebee. Difference between a honeybee and a bumblebee. Bumblebees are aggro. Honeybees are my friends. I love them. They're amazing. They help us out big time. But fruit cannot be produced without flowers. It won't happen. Now, something cool here. 7 flowers per branch. 7 flowers per branch. Right? 7 spirits of God working. But there's this other thing that we see in the scripture that Paul talks about. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Do you guys remember them? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruits that you can produce in your life. Now, I want you to know this. The Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in each and every one of your lives. You are capable of having every single one of these fruits of the Spirit. Why? Because Jesus has given you His complete Spirit dwelling in you. Now, you might thrive more with joy and less with patience, right? You might have more. Naturally, we have some of these fruits are more imminent in our lives than others. But let me tell you, you are capable of every gift. Don't come up to me and tell me, I'm incapable of joy. It's just not a fruit of the Spirit that I have. No, it's just not a flower that's blooming in your life, I tell you. It's not a flower that's blooming in your life. Why? Because you're not letting God hammer it out. You're not letting Him hammer it out. You're not letting Him work at it. You need to allow Him to work it. Now, I tell the youth kids this all the time because they ask me questions about the fruit of the Spirit. How do I know I have joy? Or how do I know I have peace? And I say, well, have you asked the Holy Spirit to open you up to it? They say, what do you mean? I say, well, these fruits in your life aren't going to produce unless that flower opens up. And if that flower opens up and you open yourself up to the heavens to receive the sun and photosynthesis, you see where I'm going with this picture we have. But if you open yourself up to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit pollinates that flower and you let it grow, it's going to grow. Trust and believe that. If you open yourself up to the Spirit of God and you say, Lord, the peace flower is dead in my life. I need to open that up to you and you need to pollinate that thing so I can have the fruit of peace in my life. You open yourself up to that, I guarantee you He'll grow it. Are you going to be comfortable with it? No, of course not. Not good. It's not easy to produce fruit, you guys. You got to feed it. You got to water it. It needs to be pollinated. You need to give it nutrients. You need to give it sun. You need to give it light. You need to feed that flower so that it produces fruit. But you need help. The flower can't produce without the bee. The flower in your life cannot be pollinated and produce fruit without the Holy Spirit. You need that little Holy Spirit bee to come and pollinate that thing for you so it'll work. But you got to let Him hammer it out. You got to let Him do it. The flowers in your life, the fruit. You know, one of my favorite quotes is from the movie Mulan. You remember that at the end of the movie? Mulan goes to her dad and there was a cherry blossom that hadn't opened up yet. In the beginning of the movie, he says it's the late bloomers that are the most beautiful, right? And she comes back and the same flowers there and it opened up and it was the most beautiful cherry blossom of all, right? I believe some of these things, some of these fruits of the Spirit that are having a hard time in your life, they're going to be the greatest fruits that you have. Why? Because they've been hammered out. They've been worked at. You've come to know what humility is. So remember these fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruits that Jesus Himself bore. He had these fruits. He is the light of the world, and He possesses these fruits here. It's wonderful. It's really wonderful. Now, I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 1. I think this is where we'll close tonight. If you read Bud's pastor's perspective, he talked a little bit about us being light of the world and how the thing that gets in between the light that comes from the sun, we're like the moon reflecting light. I don't know if you didn't read it, but Bud had this beautiful analogy there where he talked about the light coming from the sun and how we're like the moon and we're just a reflection of the light, and this is very true. Remember I told you, I want to kick you off your high horse because though we're the light of the world, we're only the light of the world because the Holy Spirit's dwelling in us. It's not anything we're doing. We get our light from Him. That's where we get our light from. But he gave this beautiful analogy where the moon is reflective, but sometimes we don't always see the whole moon. Now, why is that? That's because the world gets in between the moon and the sun, right? That happens. Now, in 1 John, oh, you guys beat me there. Uh-oh, chapter 1. John the Apostle gives us some instruction here. And in verse 7, he tells us this. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light. Now, who is he speaking of? Speaking of Jesus. We have fellowship. Look at this. With one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, John began to talk about how God is light. And in Numbers chapter 8, we see that he is the literal light, isn't he? He's the light that provides light. He's the light that lights the other candles. He's the light that we bear. Our light comes from him. We light this light brightly. And now this process of this lampstand bearing the light, well, it takes some hammering. It takes some refining. It takes some molding. It takes some shaping. But be confident and be encouraged tonight, because the lampstand will give light. Jesus will give light. He will. Now, I want him to give light through you, but you need to walk in the light. You need to walk in his reflection. You need to walk in his image. And what are those images? Well, I told them for you tonight. Open yourself up to the fruit of the Spirit this evening. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Practice the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Let it work. Open yourself up. Stop closing. Sometimes we close ourselves off from God, don't we? I don't know about you, but when I sin, I close. I'm hiding from God. I'm like Adam and Eve in the garden. And I'm like, Lord, don't look at me. I'm shameful. No, those parts in your life where you're struggling in, open them up to him. Open them up. It's going to be uncomfortable. But I promise you, there's nothing better than at the end of that season, you see that mango tree full of flowers. And then the mangoes start coming, right? I'm sorry, I'm biased. Ever Beach has the best mangoes, hands down. Sorry. You're not going to budge me. You're there my whole life. It's the heat. It's the heat. Them Hayden mangoes, man. But that fruit, when you bite into that delicious fruit, when you watched it from a flower and you watched it grow and you gave it nourishment, you're going to look back at humility. If you're struggling with humility, you're going to look back and go, oh my gosh, this fruit is so sweet in my life. It's so wonderful. You're going to look back when you were like crazy maniac, no peace, and you're going to see the fruit that grew, and you're going to see all the moments and all the extra nourishment that you had to give it at times, the extra sun you had to give it. You know, you had to fend off those fruit flies that came to try and steal, kill, and destroy, and you're going to go, man, this fruit is so worth it. It's so worth it. It's so tasty, and it's so good. So I hope you're encouraged this evening. As bearers of the light, you are bearers of the light. Remember, you're bearers of his light. Not your light, you're bearers of his light. But open yourself up to burn brightly, to shine and illuminate, like we read as the Apostle John left us, to magnify, to exemplify who Jesus is in your life. And we'll leave off on that tonight. Lord, we thank you so much for your word this evening. What a sweet word it is, Lord. Sometimes we look at these passages in the Old Testament, Lord, and we confess we're confused. Lord, sometimes I look at these passages and I'm confused, but it takes your Spirit to reveal these things to us and to just show us how sweet and pleasant your word is to us, Lord. And your word truly is like pollination, Lord. It pollinates these things in our life that need to grow. And so, Lord, I pray for each and every one of us tonight, that you would give us the courage to open up to you. Lord, sometimes we're afraid and we fear the shame. But Lord, I pray you'd give courage to us tonight to open ourselves up to you. Lord, I pray you'd give us perseverance to endure the hammering and the fire and the shaping and refining that comes with you working on our lives, knowing that it's going to be good. Lord, we think of a renovation. When we renovate a house, it's ugly at first. But man, when we're done, whew, so worth it. So Lord, we lift our lives up to you tonight. We commit ourselves to you. And Lord, I just pray that you would water and nourish and feed every soul that's here tonight, Lord. That our devotion to you and our quiet time with you would be so sweet, so intimate, and so intense, like the Holy Spirit, that you would just let us know who you are more and more every day. And we'd be so comfortable with our relationship with you that there would be no shadow of a doubt that you're our God, you're our brother, you're our friend. And so, Lord, tonight, bless these guys as we go. Lord, bless our fellowship this evening as we pray for one another, as we exhort and just encourage one another. And, Lord, we do continue just to lift up this little girl, Isabella, to you. God, would you just Shine your light brightly in our community. So Lord, we thank you tonight. Thank you for your word. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name.
Amen.